This morning, as I promised last Lord's Day, we would take a one-week break from our study of 2 Corinthians. We'll return next Lord's Day to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I promised, as we enter into the national election cycle with the midterm elections, I promised that I would speak for one Sunday, attempting to give us some balance and some wisdom related to the subject, the Christian and politics. If you would be so kind, I would like to do that for one Lord's Day message. I think you'll find this absolutely edifying, as so much of the Christian community has lost its foundation of what we've been called to do in a sinful, a godless world. And I'll attempt to give you some balance and some wisdom this morning. I want to give credit to the men that taught me these principles, my precious professors at the Master's Seminary taught me these principles. I'm not wise enough, I'm not mature enough to give a message like this. I'm referring to the wisdom that was given to me as a student. A number of men have spoken about this subject well. John Otley, over 100 years ago at Oxford University, gave a series of lectures called the Bampton Lectures. I give credit to Otley and John Seale in the evangelical pulpit as well. I want to give credit this morning. Again, I do not desire to present my work as original this morning. I'm borrowing heavily from those who have taught me and influenced me. You can find a larger, more full-length version of the 4 points that I'm going to speak about today on Grace to You. They have a full text of this. I'm going to summarize this down into one message, the 4 points that you see in your bulletin. Let's bow our heads and pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, I do pray that you would give your precious body this morning, the church, these precious believers, balance and wisdom as we enter into yet another season of national elections in our country. Very soon, we'll enter into another presidential election. I pray as Christians that you would guide us and direct us. Teach us, dear God, where you would have us place our ultimate passion and priority and focus. Holy Spirit, only you can give us that balance. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is such an important topic, because it affects every single person, believer, unbeliever, Christian, non-Christian. The people who are in elected office truly do have an impact on the lives of real people. If you've tried to purchase a rotisserie chicken anytime recently, you've seen the price go from $9.99 to $21. And so we'll stop there with the practical applications of some of this. But it's an important subject because there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Christian and their involvement in politics. And there are two camps. The same way you have two sides of this room today, let's call it side A and side B. Many people on side A would say, Pastor, we have a problem. We have a problem in our society. And we have a government and we have a nation that is literally like clay that is breaking in the middle school art room. We have a problem, and we have to get on board and rally people and move people to try to make the country, the culture, more godly, because it is being corrupted as we speak. And so what should we do? Well, let's get busy. Let's mobilize. Let's elect the right people. Let's spend our time, our energy, our money. And we will facilitate the righteous ways of God in the world through our politics. That's group A. Now, group B in the church has a totally different view. They say, no, that's totally wrong. We're Christians. We're citizens of heaven. We should divorce ourselves from anything political. Many go as far to say, national leaders today, that you shouldn't even go to the voting booth because that's not who we are. We don't live in this realm. So don't even bother making your voice known in the voting booth. You have group A, you have group B. Some believers literally think in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, any type of political activity is a sin. The other group, group A, says, no, it's your mission to get busy, elect the right people, and have a political reformation that will lead to a spiritual reformation. My goal is to give us some balance on this subject. And I break this down into four broad points. And again, I'm summarizing this. But our first point this morning is a general overview of this subject. See if you can follow along with this wisdom. And I promise if any of this is confusing or you disagree with any of this at the beginning, I think the conclusion will help you tie up all of the knots from a Christian perspective. Maybe not until then, but I promise. That's how this has always worked out in my life practically. There was a time, not more than a couple lifetimes ago in our heritage, going back to the Puritans, which really, those precious believers leaving England to come to America to flee religious persecution, our Christian heritage really stems back to the Puritans. There was a time, not too long ago, just a couple of lifetimes ago, when basically every person, and I'm not exaggerating, I have read the Puritans and I have read about the history of that period. The overwhelming majority of people believed the Bible was the Word of God. They believed the Ten Commandments as God's standard of morality. And there was a time less than a lifetime ago when Americans in the United States of America universally, or at least by majority, they disagreed passionately with adultery, with divorce, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism. People, you can read about it, days gone by. They were against those things. They saw abortion as something that we wouldn't even contemplate. They had a moral and ethical standard of their leaders that we don't have today. And this morning, behavior that our country once deemed as sinful and harmful to real people, now our country views those things as everyone's right. Times have changed, beloved. In a couple of lifetimes, times have changed. The strong Christian influence that shaped our Western United States of America, our democratic system, our ideal, our Constitution, those strong Christian influences have given way to practical atheism, moral relativism, and postmodernism. This is the world we live in today. The few remaining examples of Christianity in the public square are so synergistic, weak, and full of compromise. They're not even worth mentioning. In less than 50 years, less than the lifetime of the pastor before you today, our nation's leaders, legislative bodies, have developed and promoted a distinctly anti-Christian, anti-Bible agenda. And the country has been swept away from its heritage of the Puritans And we are now functioning under a system that believe equal rights, political correctness, tolerance, separation of church and state is the new Bible. It's the new religion. What does that lead to? It leads to a sanctioning of sin. Gross immorality, homosexuality, abortion, lesbianism, transgenderism, it's everywhere. You know this. Money that we pay for taxes often goes to programs that support these issues that are less than biblical. What are we to do about it as Christians? How are we to respond? Many think this is a political problem and it will be solved with political means. And so what's happened in the last half century or so? Well, people in churches just like this one, they've got on board and they've gotten passionate and they've funded organizations and put untold numbers of dollars and effort and talent and resources into changing the politics of the land. Lobbying, legislation, demonstration, boycotts, etc. Movement, moving the political machine in their mind. They're pouring their energy into this effort to fight back against an anti-Christian culture, an anti-Christian government. Is that the proper response of the genuine believer this morning? Let me go further with you. Let's talk about history just for a moment. Let's talk about history for a moment. Christians in churches like ours should have a grasp of history related to this subject. And the lessons of history abound. Whenever the church and individual Christians have emphasized preaching the Word of God, the gospel, making disciples, holiness among the people of God, pure, holy churches, the church's influence has increased in the culture. Conversely, when the church has been immersed in a political, cultural / activism, the church has lost or made her testimony in the culture impotent. What are some examples in history? Well, you go back post-apostles just a couple lifetimes. You think of that Constantine era in the 3rd and 4th century when Christianity became the governmental religion. Almost immediately that led to the Dark Ages because the doctrine was then compromised. And that moved you into the period of the Crusades, the Middle Ages, wars over land and politics. Few mature believers believe the Crusades accomplished anything for the glory of God. You go forward, you think about the Protestant Reformation. What is often left unsaid about the Protestant Reformation, it was the period of the 30-year wars and the peasants' rebellion. It was a blight on the Reformation. Conversely, the influence of the Reformation that lasts till this morning was the preaching of the Word of God in a way that people could understand. It was the message of Scripture that was saving and sanctifying people, changing people from within. They would go out and change the culture based on their changed life. Those principles of Scripture, preaching, prayer, strong churches, the Bible in the hands of people, those principles are the enduring legacy of the Reformation. The political aspirations of the reformers did absolutely nothing to aid their cause. Nothing. And so, throughout Protestant history, when you think about the church, when you think about the church being involved and immersed in politics as its goal, that is when the church has lost its power, its emphasis. You've heard of the modernists? We talk about Charles Spurgeon a lot, an important preacher in days gone by. The peak of his ministry was the latter part of the 1800s, the mid part of the 1800s. You can't read a Spurgeon without him talking about the modernists. They were the parents of theological liberalism. And it was their view that you could change the wretched world and the wretched government by simply aiding people who were hurting in the culture. And they were the ones who started moving the church away from preaching and prayer and discipleship and doctrine into social work. Immediately the church lost its doctrinal distinctives. Immediately the church abandoned fundamental Christianity. Today's political activism has a lot in common with those early liberal modernists. Contemporary evangelicals today are enamored with temporal issues of the world. Evangelical activists today, in essence, are preaching a politically correct, conservative, social gospel. That kind of thinking does what? It fosters an attitude where the government is either your friend or your foe. And all of a sudden, then, the government becomes the focus of everything, as if the spiritual fortunes of God's people are dependent on who is in office or who is not in office. The point is, no human government can ultimately advance or thwart the kingdom of God in the world. No government has that power. The worst evil, satanic, despotic governments of history were not able to halt the power of the Word of God unleashed on its culture. It's very interesting. Otley, in his Bampton lectures over 100 years ago, he was a theologian speaking at Oxford Divinity School. He summed basically this whole subject up. And if any of this is confusing, I really find his thoughts to be clarifying. He said, and I'm summarizing, he has just a voluminous amount of work on this subject, but to summarize it down, he said, you can study the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets as an instructor in social righteousness, but what you will find is the Old Testament men of God, the prophets, desired not better institutions, but better men. That's important. Let's go further. Let's talk about some of the lessons from Scripture itself. And then we'll close with just a couple of words of application. Let's talk about some lessons from the Bible on this subject. Now, here's the balance. We're not saying Christians should remain uninvolved in any type of political activity or civic cause. That's not the point. Christians, all of us, we should express our political beliefs in the voting booth. We should support legitimate measures designed to correct weaknesses in culture, in government, in society. Amen to that. It would be a lack of gratitude for where God has placed us today to abstain from the vote, as some people say this morning. Furthermore, this type of piety, this false cloak of piety that says, I'm a citizen of heaven, you take your politics and your politicians and divorce yourself from the world you live in, that is unconscionable. And so a certain amount of balance, concern with the world you live in, the government that you are supposedly to submit to, all of these things are important. But don't miss it this morning. The government that is in place in our land has absolutely no power whatsoever to advance or thwart the kingdom of God. I hope we still believe that. The position of your pastor, and I'm not speaking for the elders, I'm not speaking for you, I'm not speaking for anyone here, I'm giving you my position on this issue. No government, as wretched as it will become, and it is wretched today, it will not thwart the kingdom of God, the word of God, the power of God to save sinners and have the church continue until the Lord comes back. Does that make sense? People miss that. People disagree with that. And the issue is one of priority. What does that mean? Well, the greatest temporal good that we can accomplish here through our politics, through our effort, our energy, our time, our talent, our mobilization of the forces, the greatest temporal good that we could accomplish is not worthy to be spoken of in the same breath as one sinner repenting of their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. People miss that. Peter sums it up. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, to the praise of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We've been called to be a kingdom of ministers and priests and evangelists, not a kingdom of political activists and a kingdom of politicians. Jesus was the perfect balance. He maintained God's perspective on this issue, on this subject. The world that Jesus and the apostles lived in was so much worse than the world you can't even imagine this morning. It was awful. Dictators, slavery, Roman oppression. You remember King Herod? He killed every male child under the age of 2 years old. Matthew chapter 2. Few of us have experienced that type of governmental persecution, oppression, as Jesus did and the apostles. Few of us, and none of us, to be honest. The tax rates were exorbitant. The Jews had no representation with the Romans. And that led to what? That led to a whole group of people called the Zealots. One of Jesus' followers came from that background, Simon the Zealot. It grew out of the soil of a political oppression. What did the Zealots do? They were ignoring taxes. They were ignoring Roman rule. They believed that every Gentile ruler was sinful and we must not follow them. And so they violently opposed the government in the society they lived in. This system was built on the back of slavery. You read about the days of Jesus in the Roman Empire. Basically, everyone was a slave in that time who wasn't a Roman. It's part of the historical record. And it isn't just one skin color. Every skin color was a slave. That's the world of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus' ministry took place, the apostles' ministry took place in this political environment. And it's very interesting, the apostles, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they thought, this is it. We're going to get what we want. The Lord is going to come. He's going to deliver us. He's going to change the political realm. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to give us a new kingdom of righteous rule, and the Jews will be the ones making the decisions, and we'll be free from oppression and tyranny. That's what they wanted. That's what they looked forward to. And the Lord very quickly had to remind them, I didn't come to be a political Messiah, a political Savior. I came to die on a cross for sinners and rise from the dead so they can be justified by faith. Jesus never rallied support to capture the culture for biblical morality, or even, dare we say, religious freedom. At the very same time, Jesus cared for the needs of people, the felt needs. He knew their pain, their hardship, their hunger, their sickness, their disease. And he met the needs of people. Still as beneficial and great as his ministry of healing and helps, meeting the physical needs of people, it wasn't the Lord's priority. You say, what was his priority? It was to save sinners from hell. His divine calling was to speak to sinners, their hearts, to proclaim, he who believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. It was the message of saving and redeeming the sinner from the curse of hell. That was the Lord's mission. That was the mission of the apostles. Our Lord and Savior has given us this mission. All authority has been given to you on heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. When Jesus was before Pilate and he uttered that timeless phrase, my kingdom is not of this world, this is the context. Pilate was afraid the Lord would raise up a political movement to overthrow the Romans and unrest the peace. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that is a great segue. Just for a moment, let's close with a couple of words of application. Beloved, we cannot as believers protect or expand the cause of Christ by human political and social means, despite our greatest efforts, because we're in a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war against ideologies inspired by Satan against God. And we achieve victory through God's weapons. Listen to Paul. He speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. What does it mean as we close? If none of this makes sense, try to follow this in conclusion. God is not calling your pastor, God is not calling you to wage a war on the world, to seek and transform your culture into a Christian nation. To devote all of our time, our energy, our effort, our resources, our prayer into a political machine related to changing the government. That is to misunderstand the primary role of why God has left Christians in the world. God has called us to bring the gospel to sinners so they can be saved by grace through faith. Even as Paul described his mission to unbelievers, to open the eyes of the blind and turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. God has called us to bring the gospel to sinners. And if we do not evangelize the lost and make disciples of the saved, we have missed our purpose. If we don't see the priority of the gospel, the word of God, no matter what else we do, it has no lasting value. Does that make sense? You can elect the greatest government, you can elect the greatest politicians, you can elect the greatest representatives in the world, and the economy can come roaring back, and you can have law and order, and you can have all of these things that we all long for. I do more than you, I think. And you could get all of these things back, perhaps, if you had the right politicians. But do you understand that whether a person is a conservative, or a liberal, if they die without Christ, they're going to hell. You realize that? If a person is a theist or an atheist, if they die without faith in Christ, they're going to hell. You realize that? You realize if a person is a prostitute or a respected policeman, if they die without Christ, they're going to a conscious eternal punishment in hell. Do you realize if someone is pro-abortion or pro-life, if they die without faith in Christ, they're going to a Christless conscious eternal punishment? Do you realize that if someone marches in one of these things for capturing the culture for Christ, or they're off on Halloween night in the cemetery worshiping Satan, apart from being born again, both of those people are going to a Christless eternity. You realize that? So, in conclusion, if any of this is confusing, and I know there are some that are going to disagree with this, but you won't disagree with the conclusion, and that's why this is so important, our conclusion. When the church, when pastors, when church leaders, when lay people take a stance that emphasizes political activism as a priority above the other priorities God has given us in the church, when we take a stance of political activism, which is what a lot of professing Christians are doing this morning, their primary philosophy of ministry is politics. When we take that stance, listen to this in conclusion, it diverts our talent, our energy, our prayer, our time, our money away from what matters, bringing the gospel to the lost world. And what does that lead to? It leads to an antagonistic attitude of the established culture, which leads to what? Believers feeling hostile to leaders and people alike who disagree with them politically. What does that lead to? Well, all of a sudden, your neighbors, politicians, friends, family members, who you have been called to love and minister the gospel to, these people now become the enemy. That's what this leads to. That's the conclusion. The people God has called us to love and minister to, that they could be saved from eternal hell, now they have become the enemy to the point where we don't even have proximity to them anymore because we loathe them so much. That is untenable. That we become enemies of those God has called us to seek to win. That is untenable. That's how many function this morning. I close with the words of John Seale in the evangelical pulpit. A lot of this message is borrowing from his thoughts. He summarizes this as well. A politicized faith not only blurs our priorities as Christians, but weakens our loyalties. Our primary focus is not on earth, it is in heaven. Though a few evangelicals deny this in theory, for many, their spiritual citizenship is wrapped up in the red, white, and blue. Rather than living as resident aliens of a heavenly kingdom, too often we sound and act like residents of a Christian America. Unless we reject the false reliance on the illusion of Christian nation, evangelicalism will continue to distort the gospel and thwart a genuine biblical identity. American evangelicalism is now covered by layers and layers of historically shaped attitudes that obscure our original biblical core. That's a tremendous thought. And I know this is difficult for all of us, because I'm just like you. I see a problem and I want to fix it. And I can't stand these wretched politicians. And I can't stand liberalism, and I can't stand abortion, and I can't stand transgenderism, and I can't stand wasting my tax money. I can't stand it. I just hate it, just like you. I have to remember that my calling It is the gospel. It is the word of God. By means of faithful preaching and godly living, you are to be salt and light in a world that is rotting. And we can conform and confront the culture with God's means and God's methods, using God's wisdom. And that spiritual power alone can raise the dead that are all around us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, give your precious believers ability to make sense of this today. I pray that the main point would be heard. That we have been called to be ministers of the gospel and disciplers and prayers. We've been called to be holy. And we do hear the call to go and vote. We hear the call to get involved as you have given us opportunity. We hear the call of using the means that you have given to us in the world you've placed us. We grasp this principle. There's nothing evil or sinful about being a politician or a civil servant. That's a good desire. But at the same time, give us balance. Teach us the principle of priority. Teach us the great lesson of Paul. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not carnal. And as we dismiss today, teach us, dear God, what you would have each one of us do in the circle of influence that you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And I will say before we come to conclusion, I'm grateful just for all of just your willingness to hear that perspective. That's a perspective that a lot of churches will not hear today. And I'm grateful that you're able to hear that and grasp that. Let's go ahead and say a prayer for our food and then we'll be dismissed. Father, as we've received spiritual food this morning, I pray you would bless the spiritual food. Bless the physical food as well that's been prepared that we're about to partake of. Pray that you would bless the Shainers as they think about departing this place. And again, we pray for them and their future. And that this day, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will have been glorified. Amen.